This past week, Rick has shared with me a book that he's had in his library for a while. I've got some other Neil Anderson books in my library, but this one is called Victory Over the Darkness. I guess there's a new edition out of that. And he is a counselor and a speaker, and he talks about a woman he met once named Jenny. I met Jenny a couple years ago during a conference I was presenting in a church. The church leaders had set up a series of counseling appointments for me in between conference sessions, and Jenny was one of those appointments. What they didn't tell me was that Jenny was brought to her appointment directly from a visit with a medical doctor. Jenny didn't even know she had an appointment with me, and she came against her will. It was the worst possible scenario for counseling. 23-year-old Jenny was a pretty Christian girl with a seemingly pleasant personality. She had loving parents and came from a good church. But she was torn up inside, having never experienced anything but a depressive life. She'd bombed out of college and was on the verge of being fired from her job. She'd suffered from eating disorders for several years, and medical treatment for her problems seemed futile. Jenny and I sat together for almost 2 hours at that first meeting. She claimed to be a Christian, so I challenged her with biblical truth of who she was in Christ. I couldn't tell if she was tracking with me or not, but I kept sharing with her the good news of her spiritual identity. Finally, she said, "Are you always this positive?" "Not a matter of being positive, Jenny," I answered. "It's a matter of believing the truth. Because of your spiritual union with God, this is who you are in Christ." Well, she left the meeting with a glimmer of hope. When I got home, I had an idea that I believe was inspired by the Holy Spirit. I was in the midst of planning a one-month spiritual retreat for some of our seminary students at the Julian Center in San Diego, California. It was to be an intensive, highly relational Christian experience. And suddenly I knew Jenny needed to be there, even though she wasn't a seminary student. I called her and invited her, and miraculously she agreed to attend. The store where she worked even gave her a month off to attend. Shortly after we arrived at the Julian Center, I sat down with Jenny privately. "I didn't invite you here to change your behavior, Jenny," I said. "Your behavior is not the problem." "Well, I've always been told that my behavior is my problem," she answered, looking a little surprised at my statement. "Everyone I know is trying to change my behavior." "I'm not worried about your behavior," said Dr. Anderson. "It's your beliefs I'm interested in. I want to change your beliefs about who God is and who you are in Christ. You're not a failure. You're not a sick individual who's a problem to your parents and a problem to your church. You're a child of God, no better and no worse than any other person at this retreat. I want you to start believing it because it's the truth." For the first time in her life, Jenny had been affirmed as a person of value to God that she was. And she began to believe it. During the next 30 days, as she studied, prayed, and interacted with supportive seminary students, a miraculous transformation took place in Jenny. The changes were nothing less than dramatic. When Jenny returned home, her father beamed, "I've never seen Jenny this happy and confident. She's a different person." And she was an entirely different employee as well. After 2 weeks, her boss called her in and showed her the performance review that he had prepared while she was gone. She had worked so poorly that she deserved to be terminated. He said, "But you've changed, Jenny. I'm not going to fire you. I'm going to give you a $2 an hour raise." What changed in Jenny? Her beliefs about God and herself. She was a child of God by faith all along. She really began then to walk by faith, seeing herself for who she really is in Christ. Her behavior began to conform to the truth about her spiritual identity. Quite a story there. Behold the impact of understanding who we are in Jesus, who we are in Christ. And if we take Scripture seriously about what He says, and if we believe it and act on it, I think it can be used to impart joy and confidence and contentment in our everyday walk with God. The elders asked me to do a series a while ago about who we are in Christ. Finally, we finished with not only camping and vacation, but a series in prayer that we were already in. And so here we are, we're starting a new series, Our ID, New ID in Christ. And you see that by the bulletin covers. And so we ask again, what is true about us who believe in Jesus? What are the facts, Not how we feel, but what is true about us. That's what we're going to look at. This series has seven parts to this point. And it may be changed a little bit, but this is what we got so far. Chosen, which we're talking about today, talks about election or predestination. God has chosen us. Fresh start is about being born again, a transformation, regeneration. Made right is an all-encompassing message, talking about being justified, made right before God. And that will include being redeemed and being forgiven and things like that. Family, we have been adopted into the family of God. Anointed, we have the presence, because of believing in Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Amazing, amazing things. Hopeful, we have hope for the future. You all have hope for the future that's positive, regardless of the circumstances going on right now, because of what Jesus has done in your life and how he has died for you. He's given you eternal life. We have hope. And then appointed, and that's talking about that we are made priests and we are ambassadors. We can actually represent God. We are appointed to represent him to a needy world. So that's kind of where we're going with the series. And today we're talking about being chosen. When I was young, the neighborhood kids would get together. I don't know about you, playing baseball. You got a picture here. I know that's from an old movie. But I was probably the chunky kid, especially I was pretty overweight when I was younger. And we would get together at some field or a sand lot or something like that. And play baseball. We all wanted to play baseball. And you know how these things normally go. So two alpha males would step forward and say that they were the captains. And then they, just to be fair, they would flip a coin to see who goes first. And then they would pick, go back and forth and pick. And, you know, they pick the best people first, the ones that can help them win. And I was almost chosen last. Don't feel sorry for me. I was not only smaller than most and overweight, but I had very few baseball skills. So I was, at that age anyway, so I was normally in the outfield looking for four-leaf clovers for most of the game. Oh, the wonder of being picked. Whether you get picked on the dance floor, somebody asks you to dance, or whether you're picked to represent your school for something, or whether one of the ultimate choosings, somebody says, I want you to be my wife, I want you to be my husband. That's an amazing thing. Being chosen can be a pretty heady thing. And God has chosen you. Scripture very clear on this, that you have been chosen. Sometimes the words are used election or predestination. I prefer chosen, but those are kind of interchangeable. Let's look at what 1 Peter chapter 1 says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, there's that word there, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. You have been chosen. You have been chosen. God foreknew you ahead of time. He chose you. He picked you. Now, I have to kind of get this over up front because I know some of you, especially the ones who dabble in doctrine and theology, are going to be thinking of all the different options there on election and predestination. And does this mean then that there are innies and outies in God's economy? That's kind of what it boils down to. Is it unfair of God to pick some and not pick others? Seemingly, to not pick others. Here's a question. Did God pick us because he looked ahead time-wise, being outside of time, he saw ahead that Rob would have faith at the age of 17, so way back before eternity passed, he said, all right, I'm going to choose Rob because I see he's going to have faith. I don't think so. I don't think that was the case. Here's what 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. I think if God saw faith or he saw things in me that he saw desirable, then that would be me adding to my salvation or me having some reason to be saved. Believe me, there was nothing worth saving back then. I mean, nothing that I did that made me look any better than some, that's for sure. If God picked us because he could see us in the future, that would be us adding to our salvation. And I think salvation is all of God and none of us. Another question here. is election fatalism. I mean, that's where we tend to go there and think, are we just robots responding to programming? No, I don't think so. And that either. We still have a choice. Jesus said this to the Jewish leaders, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. They didn't want Jesus. They didn't want to be included in his tribe. Jesus said this to those who rejected him. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. And yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So the same Bible that says we are chosen also says we have a choice. Now, some of you in the Reformed camp are going to think that's a cop-out, and I know the way you're thinking, but I am on the side of Charles Spurgeon on this, and I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said this. There's a gate at the entrance of Christ's heaven. And I think we have a reasonable facsimile of that there. Yes, absolutely. On the outside of that gate are the words, "Enter here, all who are willing." You go through the gate, and as you look back at the gate, on the inside of the gate, it says, "Chosen before the beginning of time." Now, this idea of being chosen and having a choice, I think, is supported in Scripture, and I know it's going to be hard to try to reconcile those two in our minds completely. But I think that's what Scripture teaches, and that's why I'm teaching it here this morning. We may not be able to bring it together in our minds, but one day either it will come together and we'll be able to see how that all works, or it really won't matter. And we'll be just fine where we are in heaven, okay? All right, some questions. If you're filling out your notes, here we go with number one. When were we chosen? When were we chosen? A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with, this is incredible, every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have it all. We are blessed, a blessed people. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And if you think about that, it's going to blow your mind a little bit if you focus on that for too long. God, who is outside of time, saw you and you and you. And he said, I want that person there. I want them on my team. And if God's putting a baseball team together, he called your name, he saw your face ages ago, before the beginning of time, he knew you, and he wanted you on his baseball team. He couldn't wait to see your birth and the process in your life that would lead you to him. You were chosen a long, long time ago. Number two, why were we chosen? And that's a good question. What did God see in you? I don't know, honestly. I'm going to look at you. But when I look in the mirror, I say the same thing. I don't know what God saw in me either. When I think back to the way I was prior to being a Christian, oh my goodness, selfish, arrogant, proud, breaking laws and rules, it's just incredible. And I don't know what God saw in me, but it wasn't what he saw necessarily. And the old line that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, I think, is appropriate here. Why were we chosen? A, under that point, is for love. This is amazing. We were not chosen because of our skills or our personality or what we did or didn't do. We were chosen because God is love. God's heart went out to you. His heart went out to me. When we, in eternity past, he could see that. And before the creation of the world, he desired this. Here it is in Ephesians 1. In love, that's how he did. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. So it was in love that God chose us. But did you notice the second part of that underlined in there? It was in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, sometimes, I think depending on what we're doing, we tend to think of that God would look into the future and he would see Robert Edwards and he would go, "Oh, Robert, that poor guy. And I don't really want him on my team, but I know he's going to need some help in the future and he's going to need help with Noreen. And so, all right, I'll choose Robert even though I really don't want. No, that's not exactly the way. In love, he chose Robert. It was in accordance with his pleasure and will. He wanted to do this. It's amazing like that. Dr. Neil Anderson again talks about somebody that he counseled named Mandy. And I want to tell you about Mandy here. When Mandy came to see me, she appeared to have her life all together. She was a Christian who was very active in her church. She had led her alcoholic father to Christ on his deathbed. She was pretty. She had a nice husband, two wonderful children. But she had attempted suicide 3 times. "How can God love me?" Mandy sobbed. "I'm such a failure, such a mess." Mandy, God loves you because not because you are lovable, but because it's his nature to love you. God simply loves you, period, because God is love. "Yeah, but when I do bad things, I don't feel like God loves me," she argued. Don't trust those feelings. He loves all of his children all the time, whether we are good or bad. That's the heart of God. When the 99 sheep were safe in the fold, the heart of the shepherd was with the one who was lost. When the prodigal son squandered his life and inheritance, the heart of the father was with him, and he lovingly welcomed his son home. See, those parables show us that God's heart is full of love for us. "Yeah, but I've tried to take my own life, Neil. How can God overlook that?" Just suppose, Mandy, that your son grew despondent and tried to take his own life. Would you love him any less? Would you kick him out of the family? Would you turn your back on him? Well, of course not. If anything, I'd feel sorry for him and try to love him more. So are you telling me that a perfect God isn't as good a parent to you as you, an imperfect person, are to your children? Mandy got the point. She began to realize that God, as a loving parent, can overlook weakness, forgive sin. See, God's love has nothing to do with your performance. God's choosing you in love has nothing to do with what you would do for him later. It was simply in love that he reached out to you. He was pleased to choose you. It was according to his pleasure and will. He wanted to do that. I don't know if some of you have trouble with that. God wanted you. He was pleased to choose you. That's an amazing truth. But that's because of the nature of God, not because of anything that we have done. God looked forward to seeing, having you on his team. He smiled at that thought. He looked forward to seeing the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit would put within you and to see you involved in his kingdom. He assigned an angel to guard you, and he would be with you through all of life, regardless of what happened, good circumstances and bad, even through the valley of the shadow of death. God would be with you. He saw all that. He also is looking forward to greeting you in heaven when you get there, after the fight and the work of this world is all done. He did all of this in accordance with his pleasure and will. He wanted you. He loves you. What a privilege for you and I, right? Why else were we chosen? B, for obedience. The Apostle Peter, in his letter, says this: "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit," here it is, "to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance." See, God saw all that good future he had planned for you, and he absolutely knew that his good plans for you would unfurl in the context of you following Jesus, in the context of you obeying him, of you getting into the yoke next to him, and you pulling in the same direction as he is going. Now, I want you to imagine walking into your friend's home, and they're having some ice cream, and they put the ice cream away, the carton of ice cream away, in the oven, the stove. And then they're going to cook you a chicken dinner, and they try to cook the chicken dinner in the sink. And I'm sure you would scratch your head. And what would you say to your friend besides, "Are you crazy?" You might say something like, "You know that if you've read the manual for these appliances, a stove is made to heat things up, not keep them cold. And the sink is made to wash things, not to cook chicken. You can cook chicken on the stovetop. These things are made for that. Like appliances who have specific reasons, made for a purpose, you and I have been made to obey Jesus. That's the way we are manufactured. When you read the instruction manual for our lives, the instruction manual says this is what we were made for, and we function best in obedience. That's what we were made for. We were chosen for obedience because that's the best thing for us. See, we were also chosen for good works. This is kind of similar to that. God chose us to reflect His love and care for a needy world, people around you. This is what it says in Ephesians 2. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's got some good things for you to do. He prepared them. And when you see opportunities and your heart goes out, you say, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to help that person. God prepared that for you. That's what we were, why we were chosen. Some of you know this line from popular Christian movies. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good, right? God is good all the time. If God is good all the time, shouldn't His children reflect that on occasion, right? We should reflect that to a needy world. The goodness of God to people who need it. We were chosen to do good works. D, we were chosen for sharing Jesus' glory. I think this is an incredible truth. One day we are going to be shining with the glory of God. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Here it is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We ought always to thank God for your brothers and sisters loved by the Lord because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel. Why? That you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Share in the glory. And you think of the appearances of Jesus in the book of Revelation and the appearances of God in other parts of the Bible, glowing with light, shining with purity and holiness. And I think we are going to reflect that in the future. What might that look like? We get a hint of this in the Apostle John in his letter, and he says this, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him in glory. For we shall see Him as He is." See, right now, what we will be, what in that future is not yet known. So you and I just look like ordinary human beings to the people around us. But one day, when Jesus appears and we will be like Him, we will be with Him and like Him, and everyone will know we are identified with Jesus. We will share in His glory. An amazing, amazing truth. Now, we get a partial picture of this in the book of Revelation. When Jesus returns, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. I think we might be in part of that, because the righteous acts of the saints are the white linen that is worn in the book of Revelation. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus will finally be seen for who he really is, not simply a humble carpenter walking on the earth with a few lessons. He will be seen as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which He always has been. No more disguises. And the same goes for you and I. No more disguises. We will be seen. We will shine with the light of God's glory. Amazing. We will be aligned with Jesus. Right now, it's like we're secret agents for God. And we just are kind of His secret agents inserted here and there and to kind of work on that way. But not then. When He appears, there's be no mistaking it. We will shine with the glory of God. And God prepared that in advance for us. So some of you might be asking at this point, oh my goodness, am I chosen? How do I know I'm chosen? I want to be chosen. And that's the question for number three. How do you know you've been chosen? That's a great question. And I hope that something you've all considered. Check out Paul's letter to the Thessalonians here, 1 Thessalonians 1. We know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that He has chosen you. How did Paul know that they were chosen? Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. How could Paul so confidently say, we know you've been chosen? Well, when he went through and traveled in his missionary journeys, and he stopped in Thessalonica, and he began telling people that there's a holy God and our unholy lifestyles don't match up, they felt convicted. And they go, oh my goodness, I'm on the wrong side of a holy God. And he just didn't leave it there. He began to tell them about how God sent His Son to take our sins on His own shoulders, to die in our place, and so that we can become like Him. And they said, yes, we want that. And at some point, and the Scripture says here, it came also with power. It was not simply the words that came with power. And I'm not sure what kind of power that he's talking about, but we can guess. Was it a healing? Was it a deliverance? Was it some word that just came right into their hearts and convicted them? We don't know, but the gospel came with power and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and they said, yes. Yes, we want Jesus. That is how Paul could say confidently, we know you've been chosen. And I think the same goes for you. You can know you have been chosen of God if you have felt the conviction of your own sin. You know that you've been proud. You know that you're a sinner. You know you've blown it. You know you can't control your temper at times. And you know that there's failure on your part in this way. When you look back to your past and you can see it all too clearly. But when you hear the message of Jesus, that He died in your place to take your sins on His shoulders and then give you the Holy Spirit and impart righteousness to you and give you hope for the future. And you say, yes, I want that. You've been chosen. You know that. All right. Finally, number four, what might being chosen lead to? That's a good question. I mean, how do you apply the doctrine of election or predestination or being chosen? Here's a couple ideas for this. Evangelism is one. I have often wished that God would label the people who are chosen. So when you walk into the store and you're pushing your cart through yokes and there's a chosen on their forehead, you go, wait a minute, excuse me, can we talk for a second? But that's not the way it is. So we have to follow the Apostle Paul in this, and this is what he says in 2 Timothy. I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for everything. What is he enduring? Persecution, being jailed? Being stoned, thrown out of town, he's enduring those things for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. See, God, the Apostle Paul knew that God had chosen some. He was well aware of this doctrine of election. But that didn't mean he just hang back and said, well, they'll come eventually, doesn't matter. He still went out and did stuff. He still went out and talked to people. He stuck his neck out. And he had the joy of seeing people respond to him. Author Christopher Wright compares this, uses an analogy for the idea of being chosen in evangelism. He says this, it's as if a group of trapped cave explorers chooses one of their number to squeeze through a narrow spot in the cave, a flooded passage, to get to the surface and call for help. The point of doing this is not just to be saved yourself, which is good, we want to be saved ourselves, but to help those who are still in the cave that are being trapped. That is the idea. Being chosen is not just for us alone, it's for those who have not yet heard about Jesus. So there's people out there in the store and in your neighborhood and your family members, extended family members, that the people are chosen by God, but they don't yet know it. It's up to us to let them know about that. Who's going to tell them the good news? Who's going to let them hear that? It's you and me. And I confess freely, I'm not very good at this. I know some people who are just great with conversation starting and talking to people, and I'm not as good, and I need help, and you can pray for me in that regard. Being chosen should lead to us a confidence in evangelism that we share with other people. Some will respond. B, in that last point, and one of the applications for this is comfort. And here it is in Romans 8. And I think one of the favorite verses I have, as well as you, I know, is Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the good, right? That verse. But did you know there's a context to that verse? I'm sorry? Oh, yeah, I memorized it in another translation, so I mess it up sometimes. But here we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. A lot of times we just stop right there. But look at the connecting word for. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, stick with me on this. We often say God works everything together for the good, right? In this context, it has to do with predestination. We were predestined. So in the past, God worked everything for your good, right? In calling you and deciding things about your life and wanting you on his team, God worked that in the past. In the future, you see this, those he justified, he also glorified. So he knew the process that we would be called and justified and glorified. When does glorification happen? It's in the future, right? When we get to heaven, that's when we're glorified. And so Paul's point, I believe, is your past is covered. God has your best interest in your past. He chosen you, and he can work. He's worked that together for the good. He will work together for the good, everything in your future. Wouldn't that then mean that the same thing happens in your present? In every circumstance in your life? In the tough times that you're going through? In the relational struggles you have? God can and will, if he's got your past covered and he's got your future covered, why wouldn't he take care of your present as well? He will. God will make it work together for good to those of you who love him. I think that's a comfort. Isn't that a comfort to you? It's a comfort to me. Absolutely. God will deal with your present circumstances, and you know the past and future are already covered. Finally, being chosen should lead to praise. I think this is a big point. Of course it should. I mean, all this we've talked about is from God. Everything is from God. He saw you long ago, and in love, it was his pleasure to choose you. It was accordance with his will. He wanted to. He wasn't forced to. He wanted to choose you. All of this. He sent Jesus to rescue you. And you were rescued through the sharing of his good news, and you came to know him. And now you've got a guarantee that everything in your life is going to work together for good, even though you might not see it now. You've got an amazing future in glory where we will shine like the stars of heaven, and we will be perfected, and people will see it as we really are. Amazing. The praise should be uncontainable. Here's what Paul writes in Ephesians. He was prompted with that. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption through sonship, to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Just in case you're not on the praise train yet, Paul adds a little bit more a few verses later. This is what he says. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in your lives, in conformity with his purpose, the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. So once you get gripped with this idea of who you are in Jesus, that you have been chosen, you have been loved from eternity past, you have an amazing future, glorified future, and God's going to cover your circumstances, why wouldn't you praise him? Wouldn't that just you erupt in praise as you recognize just how good we've got it spiritually? That's, you know, when we sing before and after the message, it's not just a warm-up for the message. We sing because God is great and we want to honor him. And we'll do that in just a little bit. Praise is an excellent response to being chosen. Ladies, let me talk to you for a minute. Imagine that you live in the time of Esther in the Bible. The king is looking for a queen. So a number of maidens are gathered together, and you're in the middle of them. A whole bunch of maidens. You're all given beauty treatments. You've been in a special diet for 12 months. You have all the best of the nation's oils and perfumes and cosmetics. And you go through this whole ritual being trained in all these different ways. And then the day comes when the king has to decide who will be his queen. And out of everybody that's standing there, the king points as you. I want you to be my queen. How do you feel? I mean, that's an amazing privilege. But the God of the universe has done the same for you, ladies. I want you. Men, imagine you lived in the time of Gideon. You hate what's going on in the culture. The marauding Midianites have attacked your land. They've outnumbered you once again, and they've stolen your crops, and you're so tired of it. But then you hear that God has spoken to Gideon and told him that the battle is assured, and you can fight. You want to fight this fight so badly, you can taste it. You want to be a part of that. You want to defeat the Midians. You burn with righteous anger. So you step forward when Gideon says, we're going to have an army go against the Midianites. You step forward with thousands of others. But then God instructs Gideon to pare down the army. And those 22,000, I believe, who are frightened leave. They just go home. They're afraid to fight. And so you go, okay, now we're going to fight. But then God instructs Gideon to pare them down even further with the test at the water. And you so desperately, men, want to pass that test. You don't know what it's going to look like, but you want to pass that test. And after the test of the drinking of water, Gideon says to you, men, you, come with me. We got to fight. We got a fight to do. And we can do it. 300 against thousands. And little do you know that you're going to have a great story one day to tell your grandkids. You were a part of an amazing miracle of God, and you stood by and watched Him do these things for you and defeat the enemy. Men, you've been chosen to fight, chosen to follow God and watch Him do amazing things. All of us know this. At some point in eternity past, God pointed to you and in love said, I want you. I want you. I want you. Now and forever. That's an amazing, amazing thing. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful that you've done this. And Lord, it blows our mind, honestly. We don't see what's lovable about us. But it wasn't that. It was you, God. It was your love and your heart that was being shown in that. And we say thank you, Lord. We praise you, God, for who you are and how you have chosen us. Lord, would you help it to go into our hearts and to be reflected in our lives as we rest in you, as we go about our days contented and pleased and happy because you have chosen us. Help us, Lord, to get that. Thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an opportunity now to praise God.